how to have the best Christmas ever. And we started out on this seasonal journey with learning that we can have the best Christmas ever if we're cheerful. How many, no matter where you've been, through the lines, through traffic, through the stores not having what you wanted, you've still been cheerful? Been holding it together a little bit. Yeah, Leanne, you've been cheerful through two car break-ins. And poor thing, avoid Valley Fair. She parks, break in one time, next week breaks in again. Still cheerful? Yay! Then we talked about being generous, that we can have the best Christmas ever if not only are we cheerful, but we're generous as we're cheerful. That God says that He loves cheerful givers. And we learned that it's not just being cheerful with our money and generous with our money, but with our words and with our time and giving that to other people and giving that away. That the more we give to others, the more we find that fulfillment that God designed for us. So we're cheerful, generous, and last week we talked about being hopeful. That when we have hope, aren't you glad today that this is just the first page, really, of all of eternity? That we have a hope of an eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that everything we know, get this now, this boggles my mind, that the very best this world has to offer doesn't even make it to heaven. Isn't that amazing? Well, a few things make it. Like gold makes it to heaven. And to us, gold is like, wow, you got gold. You're rich. You're amazing. In heaven, gold is pavement. I think it's just fascinating that the best of these things here on earth isn't even significant in our heavenly hope, where we'll be with Him, seeing Him face to face. So we want to be cheerful, to be generous, to be filled with hope. No matter where we are, no matter what we're going through. And today, we've already done it. We're going to continue to do it. But today, I want to talk to you just very briefly this morning on being worshipful. Being worshipful. The Bible says that we can do all kinds of things and we can have all kinds of power and even work miracles. But if we don't have love, all of that is just noise. And what greater love is there than love for our Savior? That we love Him, that we tell Him we love Him, that we get up on a Christmas morning when typically maybe we kind of roll out a little later. Or if you have young kids, maybe it's a little earlier and you're still in your PJs and you make a breakfast. You just take the morning slow. But today you had to get up. Today you had to dress and you had to come. And maybe it was a little bit different or makes you off kilter a bit. Let me just tell you, this is us telling God, God, we love You. And it really wasn't a big sacrifice, was it? Not as if we did Him some great big favor by waking up on Christmas morning and coming to church and worshiping God. We tell Him we love Him. Everything else is just noise if we don't love God that way. There's a lot of worship happening in our world today. We may or may not recognize it. The worship of things, the worship of power, the worship of position, the worship of wealth, maybe the worship of somebody, celebrity worship or athletes that we might worship and we would just fall apart if they walked in the room right now. There's a lot of worship happening. But church, it's so important that we get perspective and keep things in the proper order today. There is one that deserves our worship. The Lord God who came as a child was born. And we celebrate that today. And in the Bible, in the story of Jesus, there's a lot of worship. When Joseph heard the news that Mary, his wife-to-be, was going to have a baby. He was afraid first, then filled with hope, and then he worshiped. Then Mary heard the news that she was going to have a baby as a virgin, and she was first afraid, and then filled with hope, and then she worshiped. The shepherds, when they saw the angels coming in the skies, they heard that message of glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men. And at first they were afraid, but then they were filled with hope, and then they worshiped. Let me just tell you this morning that you might have come in today with a bit of fear. Fear of tomorrow, fear of a medical diagnosis that you received, fear because life just isn't the way that you thought it would be and you're not sure how it's going to go. Let me just tell you this morning that there's a hope for you because there is a God. That God is real. He came to earth. He died for our sins and he's coming back for us again. Amen. That's a hope, not a apprehensive, I hope so, without much confidence. No, faith says we are sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't see. This hope is not a guess. This hope is an absolute certainty. That then makes us worship. Because we're filled with that hope. And we say, thank you, God, that you're here to rescue us from this place. When the Magi came, they were some that it didn't appear that they were fearful. But they worshiped anyway. And I want to focus on them this morning. How to have the best Christmas ever? Worship. Here's what the story of the Bible says about the Magi. Where is the one, they said, who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Let's look at these people that saw a star and came to worship and find out why they're such an important part of the story. First of all, when we think about worship, a definition of worship is this: the expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. How many in here would qualify as deity? Okay. And I know some of us think we're the ones that the sun revolves around. How many of think that anybody on this planet that has flesh and blood is deity? No, I don't think so either. There's only one that deserves worship. For there is only one deity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the words. It's adoration. We sang it this morning. Oh, come, let us adore him because he is worthy alone. We'll give him the glory and praise his name forever because he's worthy alone. Let's think about it for a second. Do we adore him? I think about my wife, my children. I can honestly say, I adore them. And it doesn't mean I'm unrealistic about who they are. We all have our scars and our stuff and we're human beings. But those are the people I adore. And many of you that I know well, and I know a lot of faces here that I've never met before, that as we grow together, God gives us the ability to say, wow, I just love you so much. And I really do just adore this church body. I don't know what life would be like without you. And we grow into that. And we learn that. Think about a person maybe in your life that you adore. A child, a lover, a parent, a best friend. Think of the emotions that come with that. Do those emotions, are they not only transferable to Jesus, but are they exponentially magnified with Jesus? Because you see, he said, unless your adoration for me is so strong that it makes your love for your loved ones appear as hate, then you cannot be my disciple. Our adoration for him must really eclipse all of our other adoration for everything else. And to be honest with you, I've got to work at that. And I'm not even sure if it's an emotional thing. But yet a very real decision on my part to daily adore him and to love him and to obey him and to thank him. That's what we want to do. We want to worship. And the Magi came to worship him. Now, who are these people? These people were from the east, what is modern day Iran, then Persia. They're priests, kind of like the Levites were for the Jews, the Magi were for the Persians. They were astrologers, and they believed that a man's future and a man's destiny could be found in the stars. Maybe like a lot of people do today when they read their horoscopes, and they find their sign, and they look up into the stars, and they kind of guess maybe what their future or their fortune would be. Well, these people really, really studied the stars. And they believed that if they saw patterns or they saw the astrological formations there, that that would determine their future and their destiny. And it was then not hard to understand that when they saw this unique star, a star they hadn't seen before, a star that wasn't usually in that night sky, said, wait a minute, something's going on. Something's happening. And if their future and their destiny is tied to what's happening in the stars, they began to think, wait a minute, we saw this. What's that mean to us? What does that mean to me? What does that mean to us as a people? And they wanted to find out. what that meant. And so they began to search. And they began to study. They began to understand that there's a prophetic significance to something that was happening in God's creation. What did they do? Let's look at four things they did. Number one, the Magi studied the stars to find the truth of life. They studied. They really wanted to know what the truth of life is all about. And when they saw this evidence, they said, we need to find out what this means. You know what, church, I wonder how often we really search to find out what God's meaning for life is for us. There's a lot of people guessing. A lot of people just saying, well, I believe this. And one of my favorite questions when somebody says, this is what I believe, I always like to ask, well, based on what? What is that belief based on? And usually the response is, well, you know, I just believe that. Well, are you following me so far? Why? The Magi didn't just believe something, they studied. You know, if you want to have the best Christmas ever and to really learn how to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you know what? We need to be a little bit more like the Magi. When we don't just take what Pastor Greg has to say and just say, okay, that's what he says, fine. We don't just take what our small group leaders say. And we go, oh, okay, that's fine. Or one of the elders or one of the... No, you know what the Bible says? Better for you to study. Better for you to find out. Better for you to dig in. And it even says in Acts that the Bereans, these certain people, didn't believe the things that Paul said because he said it. They went and studied to make sure that what he said was true. And I always like to tell you, when I'm up here speaking and teaching to you, I want to tell you, don't believe a word I say. How many pastors do you know will tell you that? But go and study for yourself. Make sure that what I'm telling you is true. Make sure that way you don't appear before the Lord someday and the Lord say, whoa, what happened to you? And he said, well, Pastor Greg said. Now, hopefully I won't mess you up that way. Hopefully when I lead you, you're going in the right direction. Because if you're messed up, I'm messed up if that's what I'm teaching. You understand what I'm saying, right? The Magi studied. For us to worship with all spirit and truth, we have to know the one and know the word. That way we can then respond with such an outpouring because we see the magnitude of this God and the wonder of who he is and the magnificence. And then we see him revealed in all creation because we've been willing to dig and actually look. I think a lot of people, sadly, are going to see Jesus face to face. They'll be turned away. And really the only reason is because they didn't take enough time to just look. Jesus said, when you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart. And you know what? Here's what I know. People who really search to see if Jesus is true, you know what happens? They find truth. They find truth. Because God always responds to those who seek him. Now, the Magi didn't just study. They also traveled to confirm the truth. Do you realize that? And last week, who was at the children's program last week? Wasn't that good? Oh, man, the kids just put on a program that was so, so good. And oh, man, half the time I was laughing and half the time I was crying. I'm glad it was put together both. Maybe people thought I was crying because I was laughing, and it wasn't the case. I was just crying because it was like, wow, look at these kids. I was so thrilled with them, and it touched my heart so deeply. But in the program, it was one of the few programs I've ever seen where they actually got the story right. Where the Magi didn't show up in the manger. The Magi showed 2 years later. Or something like that. Because Jesus was about 2 years old when they finally made it. Picture the globe in your mind right now. How far is it on camelback from Iran to Israel? I don't know, but far. Real far. Through the desert. Maybe a 2 year journey. Why? Because they saw something in the stars. They studied it to find out that there was a verse in the book of Micah that said there will be a king born in Bethlehem. And they understood that that was his star. And then they didn't just say, oh, well, cool. Now we know. Now we've got intellectual understanding. Now we're academics. We could teach this stuff. We could teach the course on seeing the star and what you ought to do and how you ought to go and how you ought to worship. Now they did it. They traveled to confirm that what they understood was true. That was no easy travel. It was painstaking. It was even difficult. The Magi saw something they were convinced about. And they were real. They were willing to adjust their entire life to find out the truth. Are we willing to go there? If we want to have the best Christmas ever, we've got to be willing. That, Lord, I want to know you no matter what. I want to find you no matter what. Whatever it costs me, I'm willing to do that. Wherever I have to go, I'm willing to go there. However long it takes for me to go there, I'm going there. Because I want to worship you. I want to know you. You know, I just got to admit that sometimes the disciplines of following God get in the way of my life. Anybody been there? Am I just standing up here just being vulnerable in a dumb way? Sometimes the disciplines of really finding God get in the way. But I want to do this. I want to go out. I want to go experience. I want to go be entertained. I want to be comfortable. I'd rather just watch TV. I'd rather watch the game. I don't want to get up. I'd rather sleep. And pretty soon the disciplines start to erode and we wonder why we're distant from God. The Magi said, we've got one priority. We're leaving home. We're setting out on a journey. We're not sure how long it's going to take, but we're going there and we're willing to leave everything behind to find him. And that's what they did. Interesting. Jesus said something kind of similar. He said, if you want to follow me, you have to leave everything behind and follow me. Peter and John, leave your nets. James, leave your nets. Come follow me. Matthew, leave your tax collector's table. Come follow me. Man, woman, teenager, child, follow me. Put everything second. Put everything a distant second. Put everything out of sight second. Follow me. That's what the Magi did. Number three, the Magi brought gifts to worship. They sacrificed. They didn't have to bring gifts. They just figured if this is a king, kings deserve gifts. How do you go see a king empty-handed? That's just like kick you out of his presence. They brought gifts. Maybe they brought a purple hippo, like the little girl said in the video. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, is what the scripture says they brought. Gold, the most precious, frankincense, a perfume, and myrrh, the prophetic gift of his death, the substance used for embalming. He's the king, he's the priest, and he's our sacrifice. What does it cost you to worship Jesus? Has it cost us really anything? I love King David's words when he bought the threshing floor to sacrifice upon. He said, I will not give God that which costs me nothing. Does our worship cost us? It should. No, I'm not going to enjoy this at this moment because that will interfere with my worship. I'm not going to behave that way because it will interfere with my worship. I'm not going to follow this group of people because it will interfere with my worship. I'm not going to prioritize this thing because that will interfere with my worship. What does it cost us? Maybe we haven't really even thought about it because our life and our worship for God is just kind of all mumble jumbled into one thing instead of him being the preeminence. For the Magi, they brought gifts. It cost them. Number four, the Magi worshiped because they believed this child was the king, and kings deserve worship. This was my favorite part. Before we celebrate communion this morning, why did they come? What do Persian astrologers care about a king born in a country that's so little, so insignificant, under Roman rule? Why do they care? Why do they travel 2 years across the desert? Why? There's only one answer that's good for that question. Because he's a king, that's why. and kings get worshipped? Maybe you ask yourself that question. Maybe the question doesn't even come up. But you have to ask it. Why should I worship Jesus? Because he's good to me. Really? What if things don't turn out so good, like Job? Because he meets all my needs. Really? Well, there are a lot of Christians today that are hungry in other countries. Well, when God makes sure that I'm okay, what about when your car gets broken into twice in 2 weeks? When he watches over me and I'm healthy and I'm fine, well, what if you're sick? See, the Bible says the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous, or the righteous and the unrighteous. The rain falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous. The difference is the heart of the person. Why do we worship? Why do we sacrifice? Why do we study? Why do we give ourselves? There's really only one reason this morning, and that's this reason. Because he's the king. And we're not. That's it. He's the king. Kings deserve worship. The Magi didn't worship because Jesus was a good king or a benevolent king or a harsh king who demanded worship or he would punish them. The Magi worshiped Jesus simply for who he was, a king. That's all we need to worship. Amen. That's all we need. God, you're the King. You're my Savior. Why do we worship this Christmas? Why? Because he's the King. That's why. And there's only one of them. He did so much more than just coming to be a king. He came to be a sacrifice for us all. Right now, we're going to celebrate the communion. The communion, Pastor, is a representative of Jesus' death. Why are we celebrating that on Christ's birthday? Because the reason he came as a baby was to give his life. They go together inseparably. You're going to receive a cup, a little small cup of juice. You're going to receive a piece of cracker or bread. And I want to give you some instruction on how to do this because you also have a candle in your lap and you don't have three hands. You're going to receive the cup first, except if you're in the front row, you can maybe put yours on the seat next to you. But if you're in other rows, if you look down behind you or in front of you, there's a seat back. And down at the bottom on the right of the rack of the seat in front of you is a little cup holder. Okay, in the bottom right, right in front. Take your cup. You can place that in the cup holder. Okay, and then you can hold the bread in your hand and we'll celebrate the communion. The communion, the bread representing Jesus' body broken for us, the cup representing his blood poured out that we might be forgiven. The only reason that works is if a king, a perfect king, does it. And praise God, we have a perfect king who did it for us. Ushers, if you would pass out the elements. And as they do, let's worship the Lord a little bit more. You can sing along while you take the elements. Of those on the inner edges of the aisles, and as they do, you can just pass your light to the person next to you. And let's continue to worship. Of your heart, or if you say it out loud, that's fine. And let's make this the best Christmas morning ever and worship the King. After that Christmas morning, Jesus met with a group of people and he had gathered to himself. And he gave them the news that this would be the last supper that they would have together before he went to the cross. And they didn't understand that. It didn't all make sense. But
now looking back, we understand what he was doing, and we can worship him with a clarity that they didn't have. And he took a piece of bread and he broke it. And the cracker you have in your hand is representative of that bread. And he broke it and he gave it to each one of them. And he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take it and eat it when you remember me." We take this bread as a remembrance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He was born. He lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could be the righteous sacrifice that would set us free from all of our sin. On this Christmas morning, let's thank God that he loved us enough not to travel across a Middle Eastern valley, but he traveled from heaven to earth and became a man, sacrificing much more than we'll ever understand for you and for me. Let's take the bread and thank God for what he's given to us. After that supper, Jesus took the cup. He shared it with those same disciples and he said, "This cup is the blood of my new covenant." The disciples were Jews. They understood that language. In the old covenant, the old promise, it was the blood of bulls and goats and lambs that were necessary to be sacrificed, that blood shed, a sacrifice made for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus said, "This blood is a new covenant, once and for all." And church, when he gave his life on the cross 2,000 years ago, that sacrifice covered your sin and my sin today. Not only today, but it covers the sin that we unfortunately will fall into tomorrow and the next day and the next year. His blood covers us once and for all. It's a new covenant. It's a powerful covenant. It's a lasting covenant. It's a faithful covenant. Aren't you glad Jesus' covenant is not fickle? He doesn't retract it. It's faithful. I don't know about you. I need a faithful covenant because I am so unfaithful. Jesus said, "Take this cup, drink it. It's the blood of my new covenant for the forgiveness of your sin." The baby was born so that you and I could be forgiven. And today, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Let's thank him and take the cup this morning. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Let's sing one more time. Silent night. Holy night. All is calm.
King, and we worship you this morning. We thank you for the work, the faithfulness, the journey of the Magi as they studied to know you. They journeyed to find you. They sacrificed before you, and they worshiped to adore you. God, we want to be like them. And each day that follows, after this day, and as we enter into a new year next week, God, Let our hearts and our minds be ever worshipful, ever full of adoration for you and you alone. We praise you for this Christmas morning. And we thank you, God, for what you have done. In the name of Jesus Christ, the King born, to be a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, the strong Son of God. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.